You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Matthew 8. No, they fall asleep on this side, so it doesn't matter, okay? So, no, that's not true. That's not true. All right, here's the story. And Jesus had sort of had to go different ways, and he ends up over in this place. And when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came running from the tombs to meet him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with the Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" And some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town, reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded him to leave the region. When I read this, I think to myself, what would happen if Jesus one day just showed up in Goodyear or Glendale or Litchfield Park or Buckeye or any? He just showed up one day to our city. Where, you know, I think, where would he go? What miracles, like, would he perform? And I think we all have narratives in our mind, right? If Jesus showed up right now, this is what I think he will do. Or that's what I think he'd do in my family, like that. And so this moment right here in this town is a defining moment. And there are defining moments in your life when an assumed truth, something you think might happen, gets put to the test, and then it gives way to reality. And so what you assumed might happen, what you thought in your mind, if Jesus came to this moment, this is what he'd do. All of a sudden, it doesn't go that way, and it changes. And now, the assumed truth is a new reality, and it's a new truth. And at that moment when that happens, when what you assumed is not necessarily what happened, you have a defining moment. You have a choice to make. Will I choose to embrace the truth and make the changes that it demands, or will I turn and just walk away? And what would be the price you'd be willing to pay for that? And how much sacrifice and time and finances and loyalties would you be willing to make? Because we all make certain assumptions about life. Marriage is a great example. So Judy and I got married 33 years ago and like 3 or 4 months, right? Yeah. And most everybody that got married said these words: "I, Lloyd, take thee, Judy." That's how we used to say now. But we used to say, take back in the King James days, we said, "Take thee, Judy," all right, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part according to God's holy ordinance, and therefore I pledge thee my faith. And even though we said all that, in our minds, we're assuming better, richer, and health. Right, we said it, but that's not what we're assuming, right? We're thinking, nah, not us. And then life happens. And it becomes sometimes a little worse, sometimes a little poorer, and sometimes there's some health issues. And those are defining moments in your marriage and life. When you choose to embrace the truth, the new reality, and make the changes that it demands, or some people just walk away. When that little girl was born and you were holding her, you had big dreams, right? Like, you just had all these, right? And then she turns 15. And she's like, talk to this hand because this mouth, and you know, these eyes are not listening. So, and you think it's never going to happen to you, because in your mind, it's never going to happen to me because I've read all the books. I've learned from the mistakes of other people's. I made sure she was in youth group every week. I just want to say Brooklyn's mom is here today. Welcome, Lisa. And yeah, our youth group is like really going great right now. And if you're not a part of that, if you have children, it will help your 15-year-old daughter, just so you know that, okay? So make sure she gets in there. And all things like this happens. And we have two daughters. My first daughter was my little world changer. Now, she was She was the queen of conflict, I'll be honest with you right now. And even we have our moments now. Several years we were in New York City, and we were walking around doing all the touristy things. And the night before, this is how great of a father I am. The night before, I took her on a date, and she's 28, 29. And we went to get some New York cheesecake, and then we went to the theater, Broadway, and saw Wicked. She'd never seen it. So that was our date night, and it was awesome. We had fun, and her husband was there, and he's like, have a great time. So the next night, we're in the same area doing tourist things, and she says, Dad, go get everybody a cheesecake, but get a chocolate cheesecake and make sure it's a cheesecake. I'm like, all right. So I'm running back to the store, and I get this cheesecake, and when I come back, I didn't realize it was like half cake and just a little bit of cheese in there. And she's just like, I told you to get cheesecake. How did you not know that? What are you thinking? I'm like, you don't know what I'm thinking right now. You don't want to know that. Because I know you're 29, but you don't want to know what I'm thinking right now. And so she was that. And then Brittany, my youngest daughter, 15, decided she wanted to be a medical professional. And I never had to tell her to study a day in her life. We did nothing different. And if you have a daughter that's between 13 and 17, I'm going to give you the best advice you'll ever get. Fast and pray. For 4 years, don't eat anything. Just... You're going to be moments in your life when you look back to those first days of your kindergarten pictures that you guys just posted, right? Everybody's got these cool. And you're like, what just happened to that cutie? Because that was the best outfit I could find for her. And I don't know what happened. And there are defining moments with finances as well. You assumed something when you were young going into your career that by a certain time you'd have this much money. And you might be, you know, either by career or maybe winning the lottery or something like that. But reality hit. And you're not even in a career that lines up with the degree that you've got. And what you assumed gave way to a new reality. Maybe you got laid off. And so all of a sudden now, what you can't live or spend the way you used to live or spend. You got to scale things back. So you have to ask yourself this is, will I now choose to embrace the truth that makes the changes, or am I going to walk away with this? Will I continue to give? And so we're talking about a town here that had a spiritual defining moment that affected their town and affected everyone in that town. Two demon-possessed men were set free and delivered from demons, and some pig ranchers lost everything, the entire herd. I don't know if you know that we had dreams of being pig farmers when I was a kid. We were in 4-H, and we had these championship pigs. The reason we moved from California to Arkansas was to start a championship pig farm, and things didn't go that way. And y'all know what happened instead. I attended this little Baptist church where I gave my life to Jesus Christ and answered the call into ministry. And I embraced the new reality. And the scripture says, this is interesting to me. The scripture says that the whole town, I mean, everybody got together and went out to meet Jesus. And I'm reading this and this is the way my mind thinks. I'm like, well, what, were the parents there? I mean, did they just sort of feel pressure to go along with it? Or maybe they weren't there. Maybe these guys from another town. Surely they had some friends that were around. But for whatever reason, the scripture says the entire town shows up and says, Jesus, leave this place. You know, solve our problems, but save our pigs. Maybe these men were somewhere else, but the whole city is like obtuse about this fact. And what is it worth to have the demonic set free? How much would you give? We do a lot with Japan, and it's interesting when we're raising support or we're going there, it's a little more difficult for people, I don't know why it is, in these sort of developed, what we consider first world nations that seem like they have everything. People have a more difficult time giving to that than they would like a Belize or Guatemala, where we're going to help those less fortunate than ours. And the thing I say is, you know that suicide is the leading cause of death among men ages 20 to 44 in the country of Japan. It's the leading death. And how much is that worth? To go and find people who have no hope and to flip the script on that and give them hope for Jesus Christ. How much is that worth? And so the whole town comes up and they said, Jesus, it's not worth it to us. You need to leave. And how many miracles were missed in that town? We don't mind Jesus solving our problems, but we do mind you messing with our pigs. I don't mind you saving my life as long as you leave my pigs alone. And here's what happens with us, whether in actions or words. When we think that way, we uninvite Jesus into certain areas of our world, in certain areas of our life. You know, we like you here on Sunday, but Saturday night, that's mine. And you can just go through that litany over and over again. And Luke 8, we know the parable of the sower. Most of us probably do, the parable of the sower. And Jesus is telling this story, and this guy goes out to plant seed, and he's thrown around everywhere, and some of it lands in the path, some of it lands in rocky soil, and some in the thorns, and some in good soil. And I'm going to read the interpretation of this parable instead of reading the whole one. And it's found in Luke 8, 11 through 15. It says this. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed that's being cast out is the word of God. And those along the paths are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. That's interesting there. And those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word. They receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. I love that. Who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a good crop. So the farmer's out sowing seeds. It falls amongst four different types of soil. The path, the rocky soil, the weeds, and the good soil. And of course, the first one, the path comes, there's just no place to get root because it's a path, and the birds come and they steal it, and that's Satan stealing the word from people. Now, but I want to notice the three next ones, it says they received the word. I mean, it was a situation where the seed took plant somehow and began to grow somehow. The rocky soil, they received the word, but they had no depth. And then when the tough times come, the sun comes out, it withers and dies. And the thorns, it starts to grow, but the cares of this life choke it out. And then there's the good soil. And I want to focus on grounds two and three. Because they received the word, but something happened during that process. Something happened on that journey. They had expectations that all of a sudden Jesus didn't meet the way they thought Jesus should meet them. Life happened. They signed up for better, for richer, and in health. Not worse, poorer, or sickness. And because of that situation in the rocky soil, when it begins to grow and then the things get so difficult, so hard, it begins to wither away. And there are moments and times on our journeys when there will be spiritual defining moments when your assumptions of what you think God should do, how he should do it, give way to a new reality. And you assume that, and it didn't happen. See, rocky soil people are deal makers. They have certain assumptions about how life should go. And they try to get God in on their deal. I want God for you to work on my plan. And if we're all honest, we probably have all tried at one time or another to cut deals with God and try to manipulate God to jump in on our plan. And maybe the first one went like this, you know, God, I really need to make an A on this test. And if you do that, then I will. From now on, if you do that, I'll go to church. From now on, you fill in the blank. Stop doing that. God, you know you can trust me with a lot of money. You know that. Because I'll give 12%, not just 10, right? So if you will do this, let's make a deal, God. And we attempt to reel God into our assumptions. And of course, our agenda is always great for us. And it's a defining moment when the sun comes out and things get difficult and God doesn't work the way you assumed. He doesn't sign off on your deal. And you have a choice to make at that moment. Will you change for the new reality, or will you walk away? Save my soul, just leave my pigs alone. And Jesus wants to change your entire life, all your decisions. And at that moment, if you say yes, he will move from just being Savior to now being Lord. The third soil of the parable is the thorns. And there are a lot of little piggies running around in that field. And the thorn received the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out and made it unfruitful. And here's what I found on my spiritual journey. As you walk with God, there will be a moment when God will challenge you to make a sacrifice so huge. You'll say, what? And it's a spiritual defining moment. It's a crossroad to determine who you really belong to, what you really believe, and who or what defines you as a person. Today, I want to go into one more conversation with a wealthy guy. He's a single guy who discovered something that he didn't expect. He discovered that his money and his stuff owned him. He was not the master of his wealth. His wealth was the master of him. And it was that defining moment. And instead of accepting a new reality and changing, he decided to walk away. And he ran back to what was comfortable, and he missed out on an opportunity of a lifetime. It's the story of the rich young ruler. We're going to read in Mark chapter 10. He had a burning question inside. A question that he asked probably everywhere he went. A question that nobody had given him a satisfactory answer to it. So he decides he's going to give Jesus a shot. Verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And teacher declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. This is special. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And here's a man that had a simple question. How do I know for sure that I get to heaven when I die? And he had done everything that he knew to gain peace with God. But when he laid down on his pillow at nighttime, there was something that was still unsettled in his heart. He was not sure of his eternal destination. So he comes to Jesus, and he's expecting that Jesus is going to give him the perfect answer. And Jesus answers in a way that just takes him totally by surprise. He cuts to the core. He sees past the question and gets to the root of the problem. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. There's no one good except God alone. And Jesus was a good man, but I think at this moment, this guy's sort of like trying to identify with Jesus, like we're in the same camp. Look at me. I'm just as good as you, Jesus. From my birth, I've kept every commandment. But still, he's unsettled. He wants the key. What's the missing piece? And Jesus began to tell him all these things. He goes, I've got that figured out. I'm really good. It's something that wasn't new. The rabbis have been telling them that all his life. I'm faithful. All 10 of them. Check, check, check. I've done that since I was a kid. And he already received all those instructions from somebody else. He was expecting something different from Jesus. And I love this part. And Jesus looks at him at this moment and says he loved him. Instead of going right into the answer, Jesus pauses and he sees this man for who he really is. A young man who's trying to work his system, trying to get to heaven, who has certain, you know, ideas of what God is like. And Jesus sees his heart. He sees his potential. He sees a young man who's so obsessed with significance, so entrapped by wealth. It's interesting, I was reading this, and Mark wasn't there. The writer of this gospel wasn't there. And so he got this information from other people. And I thought to myself, how do they know when they're standing there watching Jesus talk, how do they know that that's what he felt in his heart? Perhaps maybe they've seen that look before. And there's something in his eyes, and there's something in the way that he paused when he was looking at this man. They knew when Jesus looked like that, it was just this deep compassion. It's the same way he looks at you and the same way he looks at me. And we think he's seeing all this stuff, all these things that gets bogged down. And he doesn't. When he looks at you, he sees potential. He sees grace. And he sees love. He sees you. And so this man, whoever's reporting this to Mark, is saying when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. It's never judgmental. He wants that stuff out of your life more than you do. He wants to set you free. He understands how many miracles you're missing out on because you love pigs way too much. And he always sees you with love. And so here's this pause. And Jesus knows when he looks at him that this is this man's defining moment. So he gave him an opportunity of a lifetime. He says, there's one thing you lack. And so I just think this guy goes, finally, I'm going to get it. Commandment number 11. All my life, I've been waiting for the one thing. And so he gets out his notepad and he's got his pen. And I'm like, okay, Jesus, hit me with the one thing. And Jesus says one overriding thing, but there's a couple things in that he says. And he says, okay, first hit me with the first one. He goes, one thing you lack, go and sell everything. I don't even think that he wrote that down. What? Yeah, go sell everything you own and give that money to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus, that's not the question. I just want to know how to get to heaven one day. That's all I'm asking right now. Give me another rule and I'll follow it. You want me to sell everything I have. You want me to give it to the poor and follow you. And I'm sure that when he said that, Matthew and Peter and John, their ears perk up because they remember that story. They remember that conversation one day when Jesus came up to them and they were fishing. And he says, come and follow me. And they gave up everything to follow Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, he hears those words. He remembers a day when Jesus came up and said, Matthew, leave everything and come follow me. And now Jesus is talking to the same man. And in their mind, they're thinking, number 13. You know, we're going beyond 12. Here's the man, baker's dozen, whatever you want to call it. Here it is. This guy has the opportunity of a lifetime. This wasn't the answer for his eternal destination. This was a call to discipleship. He wanted assurance of life, and Jesus said, it's right here before you. Jesus wanted to bring God's kingdom to him on earth. And so I think that Jesus came to earth, that thinking that Jesus came to earth so he can just get me to heaven. That thinking is gravely mistaken. And eternal life is not a destination. Eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, you want eternal life? Come and follow me. I'm right here. It starts now in this place. John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly in this world. And Jesus is saying this, I don't invite everyone. These are my 12 into this experience. This is a new reality for you. Will you change what you thought was going to happen? Lay everything down and come follow me. It's a relationship that starts now. And Jesus made an invitation to this man. And because he was defined by his wealth, he wouldn't go. He had the opportunity to be one of the disciples. People would be naming their kids after him right now. But we don't even know his name. We just know he was rich and then he walked away. It was this defining moment. God wants our love. He wants our loyalty. He wants our entire lives. Listen to his response. At this comment, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I just wanted you to answer the question, Jesus. I just wanted you to solve the problem to get me to heaven one day. And my pigs are way more important to me than that. I saw a bumper sticker of a cute pig and it said, please don't eat me. I love you. And this is it. He looks at Jesus and he looks at his stuff, his wealth. He looks at Jesus and he looks at cute pigs who are saying, don't eat me. And he walked away sad because he really, really, really loved pigs. I'm too important. I'm too busy. I have too much to sacrifice. Here's what I know this. I know this about my life, that God, nothing competes more for your loyalty than your stuff on this earth when it comes to Jesus. But Jesus didn't want his stuff. It's interesting, right? Jesus didn't want his stuff. He didn't say, sell everything and come give it to me. He said, sell everything and give it somewhere else because I want your heart. I'm not really worried about your money. I'm worried about your heart. And this is a defining moment. Could you do that? Here's what I know about the journey, that every sometime God will ask me to do something, give something that seems so extreme, outside the norm, something that makes you say, what? And I just didn't stop at the time of salvation. I've had this journey over and over and over again where I come to another crossroad and I'm put to that question and put to the place. And every time I've said yes, it's been unbelievable. It's a spiritual defining moment to determine who I really belong to, what I really believe, and what's going to define me as a person. I was talking to a young lady once who their family gave generously to the church. And 1 year her father was doing the taxes. And he looked at that and he was like, are you crazy? And he just like was really ripping her shreds. Like, how could you get, it's beyond even the tax limit. You don't even get a taxable income for the, you know, statement of this. And so he's going off on the whole thing. And it used to be like every Catholic grandmother and mother wanted their son to be a priest. I don't think so now, but yeah, it used to be. And when I was called in the ministry, it seemed so glamorous to me. I wasn't even old enough to drive at the time. And so I would drive up in a limo, and my mom would get out and open the door for me at the church I was at. I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. But I wasn't old enough to drive, so my mom had to drive these little churches in Arkansas, and I was 15 years old, and I would preach. And my grandma was so excited. You know, it was the hardest thing I've ever done, the greatest thing I've ever done, being a pastor. And there was a lot of expectations that I thought, and then reality hit. And you know what? I've embraced them every time, and I've changed when I needed to. I had to give up my dream of owning a championship pig farm. I know. In my college days, I'm sure I've told this story before, but in my college days, I went to this Pentecostal Bible college, and every year they had this sermon, right? They would preach this sermon about, you know, what is it? Or they would tell the story of Abraham and Isaac and how Isaac went to offer a son. And then they have like this big, big altar call. What defines you as a person? Lay it down at the feet of Jesus. And I was a saxophone player. And I was a cool saxophone player. I had the little, remember the 80s, the knit ties? Like a purple shirt, a knit tie, like the ones that come down. I was playing the sax. And so I would play the saxophone in the orchestra. And every time, every year they do this, every time I'd come and I'd put my saxophone down at the altar because, and it, God, this is what's defining me right now. And I don't want to be that to be the one, that thing that defines me. And every time that happens, afterwards, the dean of men will come to me and says, God, return Isaac back to Abraham. Here's your saxophone. Right? That would be like, play for us. You know what I mean? So I got it back every time. But there was something in me that said, I don't want to be defined by my stuff or what I do or how I operate. Judy gave up a promising career to marry me. She was a banquet supervisor at Camelback Inn, right? Made $15 an hour. But that was like in 20? 12. Oh, you didn't give up that much after all, did you? No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that big of a choice, right? No, I will marry this guy. Sorry, I didn't know that. That's like $30 an hour right now, okay? That's big. But every morning before she went to work, she had to get up like at 3 or 4 in the morning, and it was impacting our ministry as youth pastors, and it just was taking a toll. We made a decision at that moment that she would just give up the job and come work, and we cut and scaled everything back for that. Our daughter Sarah, who's the world changer, is living in Japan. And we keep waiting for somebody to come back like, Abraham gave Isaac back. Here's your daughter and your grandchildren and your son-in-law. But it hasn't happened. And she'll never move back. And I'm okay with that. This man gave up eternal fame. We don't even know his name. He gave up 3 years of walking with Jesus. He probably had a lot of pigs and a herd of camels and a couple hundred sheep, 2 houses. It was a spiritual moment to define what do I really believe, who do I belong to, and what's going to define me. And the question I have today is, will you choose to embrace the truth and make the changes that it demands, or will you choose to turn and walk away? Over and over again, you'll come into this place. And the question is, who really has control of your life? What is going to define you? And what I've found is when we respond correctly, when life happens or merit changes or God provides, he always gives us an amazing life full of faith. So today I want to encourage you to hear that word and obey that word. Can we just stand right now? And we're going to have the worship team come forward. And I just want us to take a few moments to be in a posture of prayer. And usually when I'm in a posture of prayer, I'm usually just closing my eyes and focusing. And many times I'll just have, as Paul says, I'll raise holy hands to the Lord in prayer. And so I do that right now. Let's take a second just to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. And I don't want to be defined by anything of this world. I don't want anything in this world to own me. And so, Father, today we individually and even corporately come to you and ask you to give us revelation. I just really feel right now that this is a spiritual moment, a defining moment for some people that are standing here right now. That moment when you see both ways and you're sitting there waiting. And I just want to encourage you right now to say yes. You don't have to do anything today. Just say yes today. And let that word cement into your heart and let it just begin to cure into a solid foundation. So today, Lord, we say yes to everything. No matter what happens, and we won't make assumptions. That's another thing we're going to choose not to do. We're not going to make assumptions. We're going to follow after you every day in every way. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And as always, there's people up here or this altar. You can come down if you need more prayer time, and we invite you to do that.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.